We're going to talk about some heavy stuff today, guys. And just where you're at right now, I want to ask you, have you seen the goodness of God in your life? Lord, I ask for strength this morning, not just for me, but for all of us. Lord, we know we are not immune to suffering. Lord, we know that we are called to suffer. But Lord, through our suffering and through our pain, we can have joy. We can have peace that passes all understanding. And we can have comfort. May all of that be found in you, Lord. We love you and thank you for your goodness, Father. Thank you for your faithfulness. So, Lord, be with me as I preach from your word, a topic that is heavy. It is weighty. It is oftentimes difficult to talk about. But, Lord, we do not suffer without hope. We have a hope, and that is you. So may we fix our eyes on you this morning, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So we're called to glorify the Lord in all that we do. Colossians talks about how we were transferred from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, and we are to live in the newness of life that the Lord gives us. And all that we do bring glory to the Lord. And it's easy to do that when life is going well, isn't it? When you're on the mountaintop, it is easy to bring glory to the Lord. But what about when life is terrible? What about when life is not going so good? What about when you are in the depths of despair and darkness? How are we supposed to bring glory to the Lord when we can barely muster up the strength to crawl out of bed in the morning? The reality that we are faced with is that we are not immune to suffering. When we become a Christian, we don't take a vaccine that helps us, that prevents us from suffering, right? If anything, our suffering gets worse because now we have a target on our back from the enemy. Christ tells us in John chapter 16, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart because I have overcome the world." So the question still stands, how are we to suffer well? And there's a few things I want us to look at that I believe the Bible tells us how we are to have joy in the midst of suffering. How we are to suffer to the glory of God. That's what I want us to look at today. The first thing is we have to acknowledge the process. Our suffering is not meaningless. Our suffering is not empty. It's not accidental. But there is a process that's happening. Our suffering is producing something. We are to acknowledge the grace. The grace of the Lord sustains us through our suffering. And then we're to acknowledge the Savior that is present with us in our suffering and comforts us. So I think the first step in suffering well is to first acknowledge where that suffering is coming from and why it's happening. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James tells us, count it all joy when you meet these trials of various kinds. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? How in the world are we supposed to have joy in suffering? Let's stop right now and think about suffering maybe you have gone through or are going through currently. Does it seem joyful? I'm assuming the answer is no. I think it would be borderline psychotic for us to sit here and say, when I go through suffering, man, this is awesome. I'm having a great time. I don't think that's what this passage is telling us to do. What I think it is telling us to do, however, is to acknowledge that our suffering and our trials are not meaningless. They're not accidental. They're not these random things that happen to us. And I want us to sit and chew on that for a second. Our suffering is not meaningless. And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes it is hard for us to accept that the Lord allows suffering in our lives. The reality is God is sovereign over all things. Think about the most random bug. Think about a beetle. God is sovereign over that beetle. And as random as that may seem, there is not one beetle that is crawling on the ground, eaten by a bird, or smashed by a shoe that God does not know. And perhaps you're sitting here today and thinking, God does not see me right now. It doesn't seem like the Lord sees me right now in my suffering. There is nothing that comes into our life that God does not allow. In fact, not only did God's hand allow it to happen, but God's hand is using it to shape us and mold us more and more into His image. And when we look back in hindsight, if you look back over the suffering that you've gone through in your life and see how the Lord has used that to shape you and mold you and grow you, it is a beautiful process. In the moment, it's pretty terrible. But James is telling us to have joy in the midst of the terrible. How and why? We can acknowledge that our suffering is producing in us a deeper faith in the Lord. This trial is producing in us an endurance that can withstand future trials. I want you to take a look at this. That is a stone sculpture of a bird, obviously. Look at the detail. There is so much detail in that bird, and look at how strong and mighty that thing looks. Do you want to know how it started? It wasn't always a beautiful sculpture like that. You know how it started? It started like this. Just a rock. If you looked at just that rock, would you be able to tell that it was going to be a bird one day? Little by little, that man with a hammer chiseled away piece by piece to form that bird. And it's the same way with the Lord. He uses His hammer and He uses our suffering as the chisel piece by piece to break away our fleshly hearts and give us new hearts and create in us new image, give us new life, and form us more and more into His image. It's a process that takes time. That is why we need the steadfastness to go through, because sometimes our suffering takes a lot longer than we would like. In order to build endurance, we must go through a time of conditioning. where we push our body to the limit. Maybe there's pain, maybe it hurts. But through that, we are gaining endurance in order that we can run farther and not get tired so quickly. And to have endurance does not necessarily mean that it's going to be easy. But what it does mean is we can withstand that pain and discomfort longer. Later on in verse 12 of James, it says this. It says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life." Now, if you're like me and you read that, my mind goes to, what if I don't remain steadfast under trials? Does that mean I won't receive the crown of life? So what I need to do now is work my butt off to make sure I can remain steadfast under trials and I receive that crown of life. But if you remember verses 2 through 4, this is the beautiful thing, church. We will remain steadfast under trials. And you want to know why? Because it is the Lord strengthening you through those trials. Our trials are being used by God to strengthen us and produce in us an endurance that can withstand the trials of this life. Do you fear that your faith will fail? Do you fear that this suffering will be the end of you? We can stand with confidence this morning, and we can guarantee that our faith will not fail because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our what? Of our faith. He is the one that is going to perfect our faith. And I know that it is scary. It is very, very scary to go through suffering, and you feel like, Lord, in my own strength, I'm not going to get through this. And hold on to that thought, because we're going to talk about that. That's not a bad place to be, I would argue. Nevertheless, it is a process that takes time, and there's no rushing through it. The Lord will take his time little by little to form us and mold us and perfect us in him. There is a woodworking technique that I learned in wood shop. It's called intarsia. And this is what it looks like. You can see that bird, and if we were to zoom in, each piece of that bird is an individual piece of wood. It's where you take many different pieces of wood, you cut them, you shape them, you stain them, you finish them, and then you put them together to create this image. The thing about, if you know anything about woodworking, different types of wood need to be sanded differently. They need to be finished differently. Hardwoods cannot be sanded like a soft wood. But it is a process that takes, it is tedious work. And you need to do the best on each piece or else it will not turn out well. Do you want to know what happens when you don't do this method correctly? You want to know what it looks like? It looks like that. I heard somebody say, "Ill, do you know who made that?" I made that. I was going for that method of cutting out all those little pieces, and you can see the feathers, everywhere you see those black lines is supposed to be a separate piece. You know what I did? I did not take the time to cut out each of those pieces. What I did is I just took a wood burner and drew them on there. Now, in my extreme humility, I will admit that looks pretty cool. That's not a bad piece of artwork. But compared to this, the beauty and the depth that this one holds, the different textures and the colors and the detail is so much better than that. What's funny is I gave that to my grandma for a Christmas present. So this is what happens when you don't do it the right way and you try to rush through it. The point of all this is to say, God is not going to rush through refining you and molding you more and more into his image. He's going to take his time to take every piece of you, every nook and cranny, and change it and form it to be more and more into his image. The longer we remain under trial, the more and more we are refined, and the more and more we are made into the image of Christ. I've used this analogy a million times. Food resonates with me, okay? If you've ever smoked meat on a smoker before, you know the longer that meat stays in there, the more that smoke is going to penetrate the meat, break down the fats, and produce a beautiful, beautiful tasting piece of meat. If you try to rush that process, your meat's going to be tough. It's not going to be juicy. It's not going to be good. It is a process that takes time, and it's in God's time. But one thing that we can know and have confidence in is that he who began a good work in you will complete it. Do you find comfort in that this morning? So we've acknowledged that there's a process to our suffering, right? Our suffering's not meaningless. That doesn't mean it's easy, right? It still hurts. It is painful. It is scary. It is dark. So how can we go through this process of suffering without crumbling completely, without giving up? Let's see what Paul has to say about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says this. And before I read that, I want to explain kind of the context of that. Paul has a thorn, and we're not talking about a little rosebush thorn. More of like a spearhead. It's not a small irritation. This is a big harassment, and it's described as a messenger from Satan sent to harass him. Paul has every reason to boast, right? If you look over Paul's life, he wrote a lot of the New Testament. He did a lot of things for the kingdom of God. And he had every reason to boast. And this thorn was given to him to keep him humble. Nevertheless, it was painful. He knew it was from the Lord, but it was painful. So he prayed, Lord, please take this thorn away from me. And the Lord said this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Did the Lord answer his prayer? Not in the way he wanted, right? He gave him something better than taking the thorn away. He gave him a deeper understanding of the Lord's grace, a deeper understanding of who the Lord is, and a deeper dependence on the Lord. Think about Job. Everything was taken from Job. His kids, his livelihood, his riches, taken away. And the Lord allowed that to happen. You know what the Lord gave him in return? A deeper understanding of who he is. Essentially gave him himself. The Lord is essentially saying, you want deliverance from this thorn? Instead, I'm going to make my grace more real to you. And you will be forced to be entirely dependent on me. Your strength is not going to come from yourself. It's going to come from me. God did not give Paul what he wanted, but he gave Paul what he needed. And perhaps that is what the Lord is doing in your life right now. And if we're honest with ourselves, in our suffering, we find ourselves wanting comfort more than we want growth. Do we pray for the Lord to grow us through our suffering, or do we just pray for him to take it away? And I don't want to act like it is bad to pray for deliverance. We are told not to be anxious, but with everything and with prayer and supplication, make our requests be made known to the Lord. We are called to pray to the Lord. It is not bad to want deliverance. But we have to be okay if the Lord answers our prayer a different way. We have to be okay if the Lord does not take away that thorn. Comfort will not get us through this life, but God's grace and mercy and love will. And his grace, love, and mercy will give us a deeper comfort than the things that this world will. Ultimately, a lasting comfort. Our comfort is fleeting every day. Our good feelings are fleeting every day, but our Lord remains the same. His grace and his mercy for us remains the same. So what is this grace where it says, my grace is sufficient for you? What does that mean? What is the grace that is sufficient for you in the hardest times of your life? It is the Lord's favor for you. Matt talked about that a few weeks ago. It is the Lord's love for you. The Lord who created the universe, who created the mountains and the seas and the beetles and the flies and the roaches, the one who created everything, loves you. Not only does he love you, but he likes you. We tend to have this idea in our mind that the Lord loves us, but he doesn't like us. He's like that friend where, yeah, I love that friend, but I don't really want to hang out with that friend. If I am that friend to you, I'm sorry. Please like me. Psalm 149 verse 4 says this, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Man, does that comfort you this morning? The Lord not only loves you, but he likes you. And that's not to puff us up or anything, but that's to say we have favor from the Lord, and that grace is sufficient for us. When you have this thorn or this spear sticking in your side, the grace of the Lord is sufficient for you. The love of the Lord is sufficient for you. I know it's hard to think that the Lord could love us and allow such suffering to happen in our lives. God, if you love me, how could you let this happen to me? You say you love me, but how could you let this happen to me? I'm not feeling the love right now, as I just got this cancer diagnosis, or the loss of a loved one, or the loss of everything. I'm not feeling the love, if I'm being completely honest. And I want to say this first and foremost, brother and sister, hear this. The Lord hears your cries. And what the Lord wants you to know is that he is using this thorn to show you just how real and sustaining his love truly is. That thorn is driving you to him. Sorrow is going to come. We're not to remain in that sorrow. We're not to remain in that pain. We are to run to the Lord because he is our refuge. The Lord is using this thorn and using this suffering to make the words of Amazing Grace more than just a popular hymn that we all know. He's to make it a reality in our lives. A sustaining reality that our hearts can live in. You know, as I go through Bible college, there's a phrase I hear a lot. Your theology, your study of theology should result in doxology. The knowledge, you can have all the knowledge in the world, But if it's not producing in you a heart of worship for the Lord, there's something wrong there. So perhaps what this suffering in your life right now is doing is taking that knowledge of the Lord and turning it in to worship. It's like the Lord is saying, I'm going to make myself real to you. I'm going to make all this stuff you know about me real to you. The Lord used this thorn in Paul's life to keep him humble and keep him dependent on him. What's the alternative to that? You going to rely on yourself? You going to rely on your own strength? How's that going? I'll be the first to tell you, I am not a strong person when it comes to pain and suffering. But the Lord loves you so much that he is willing to come to earth to bear your sin, to bear your shame, to bear your guilt, and give you righteousness in return. The Lord loves you so much that he is changing you from the person you are into his image. Do we think about that? The Lord loves us so much that he is not going to leave Kyle like Kyle. I don't want to be like Kyle. I want to be like the Lord. Is that the cry of your heart this morning? That you want to be more and more like the Lord? And if we ever question the Lord's love for us, may we look at the cross. We will not have a deep appreciation of God's love and grace and goodness until we go through suffering. It is gracious. And this might be controversial, but I believe it is gracious for the Lord to allow us to go through suffering in order to deepen our understanding of his love and his grace on us. We can rejoice in our suffering when we bring back to mind the love that the Lord has for us. And the joy we are told to have from James, it's not a joy that comes from ourselves. It is a joy that is rooted in the Lord, not rooted in our circumstances or how we feel. It is a joy and a strength that is rooted in the Lord. And I want to share a story with you. Some of you knew my sister Sandra. Beautiful soul. For 20 plus years, on and off, she had cancer. Not just in one place, it was everywhere. Every day, she was sick. Very, very sick. But she had a joy about her. If you knew her, she had a joy about her. We would go to Disney or SeaWorld and ride roller coasters and scream like girls, both of us. She had a joy about her. Where do you think that joy was from? Was it from how she felt when she had tumors growing everywhere in her body? No. Her joy was rooted in the Lord. And the Lord delivered her from her suffering by giving her a new body. Same thing happened with my dad. Towards the end of his life, he had no strength. He was skin and bones. But I remember one night, I was not a Christian at this particular point, but I remember one night my brother and my stepdad went into the room with their guitars and sang hymns, and my dad, with whatever strength he had, raised his hands and worshiped the Lord. And then he died a few days later. Was that joy that he had rooted in his circumstances? Was it rooted in how he felt? No, it was rooted in the Lord. The strength that he had was rooted in the Lord. Horatio Spafford wrote these words as he passed over the shipwreck site where he lost his daughters. When peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, It is well with my soul. And the third line says this, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. That was a man that was sustained by the grace of God. That was a man who wrote that song with this verse in mind, my grace is sufficient for you. Our circumstances change every day, but our God does not. And we are told in Philippians to rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Rejoice in what? The Lord. Yes, we should praise the Lord for the blessings we have in our life, but ultimately our joy and our rejoicing should be rooted in Him. Thomas sent me this verse earlier in the week, and I have to read it. It's out of the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 19 through 23. And this is Jeremiah writing this, and he's mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem. Okay? There's a lot of suffering going on. It says this, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So as our afflictions and our suffering and our pain is staring us right in the face, as we're being knocked down day after day, and we see no end in sight, may we recall to our minds that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. By His mercy and His grace, you will not be ultimately consumed by your suffering. Ultimately, church, we have victory over our suffering. Whether it's in this life or the next, we have victory over our suffering. In reality, we don't have the strength. We don't have the strength, but as Paul says, His grace is more than enough. The Lord's power is made perfect in our weakness. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. Everyone look at me. Jesus is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. For you. Not just Paul, but for you. The Lord is doing a beautiful thing through your suffering. His grace will be so much more real. His mercy, His love, His compassion, His faithfulness will be so much more real. Perhaps the Lord is stripping everything away to show you that all you need is Him. It's a hard lesson, but church, it is worth it. It is a lesson that the Lord knows that we need, and He is teaching us and showing us day by day through our suffering. So when we are weak, then we are strong, because we are totally relying on the strength of the Lord. In our weakness, then we are made strong. In our weakness, His strength is perfected. Do we want to have a peace that passes all understanding? Delight in the Lord. Do we want to have the power of Christ rest upon us? May we come to an end of ourselves. This is not God needing us to depend on Him to make Him feel better about Himself. This is not This is not God wanting to break us down so he can feel needed. This is God so graciously showing us that he is far better than anything in this life, including yourself. His strength is far greater than any strength that we could muster up. His comfort is far greater than any comfort this world has to offer. If you are totally dependent on him and delighting in him, he will give you a peace that passes understanding, a joy in the midst of suffering, and a strength in your weakness. And again, that does not mean that it's going to be easy, but it does mean that we will get through it. Why? Because the Lord is with us through our suffering. Matthew 28, verse 20 says this, and this is Jesus saying this to his disciples at the end of the Great Commission, sending them out into the world. Christ knows what this world has. Christ knows the suffering they're going to face. He knows the hardships they're going to face. He knows the deaths that they are going to suffer. And Christ says this, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. May we let those words wash over us this morning. Wherever you are in your life, the Lord is with you. I think those are the most comforting words we could hear, that the Lord, the universe, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is with you. Psalm 23, verse 4 says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't say if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. I pray that we can find great comfort in that. A deliverance from the suffering is nothing compared to the actual presence of the Lord in our lives, in our hearts. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Does anyone know? How beautiful is that? At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. The God of the universe has come down and entered this sinful world, taken on human flesh, and is with us in our suffering. He is with them at the tomb, and Jesus wept. He is with you when you're weeping. He is with you when nobody else is around. He is with you in the darkest moments of your life, in the hardest parts of your suffering. Christ is with you. Many of you know Sadie was in the hospital a month ago. She was in the hospital for about a week. She was very, very sick. And I mean, I had a peace because I knew the Lord was with us in that. And she would ask me, why is this happening? I don't know, but I know the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us right now in our suffering. And I think a good way that we are reminded of that is through community, through church. We as the body of Christ remind each other, the Lord is with us. We are to bear each other's burdens. Walk with each other through our suffering to say, yes, we don't have the strength, but we know the one who does. And we know the one who will sustain us. And sometimes that presence of the Lord is felt through each other. I like to think of community as a hug from the Lord. You guys have blessed me and my family through our pregnancies when she gets really, really sick and we can't do a whole lot. You guys bring us meals. You come over to our house when our house is a complete disaster. You've seen us in our lows and you've been with us in our highs. The Lord gives us community to help each other through suffering and to help remind each other to fix our eyes on Christ. Luke and I were talking about this the other night. There is something powerful about hearing the church of the Lord sing together. There is something so powerful about that. Lifting our voices together. We're told in Ephesians to build up one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When we sing here on a Sunday morning, this isn't just a Taylor Swift concert, okay? Thank the Lord for that. This is a moment in time where we come together, acknowledge what the Lord has done in our lives, sing with each other praises to our King as a response of His faithfulness and His goodness. And I can tell you there are times where I don't want to go up there and lead. There's times when my heart is heavy, my mind is heavy, but to hear you guys singing blesses me, and you don't know who is blessing around you either. But singing together, community together, is very, very important, especially when you're going through suffering. And I want to switch gears here a little bit, and I want to ask you something. Are we wanting just the benefits of the Lord, or do we want the Lord Himself? When you're going through suffering, ask yourself, am I just wanting the blessings of the Lord, or am I wanting the Lord Himself? And again, it's not bad to want the blessings of the Lord, but ultimately our delight is in the Lord Himself. If all the Lord gave you in your suffering were the sweet words that I am with you always to the end of the age, would that be enough? Would that be enough to sustain you? The reality is this: the very presence of the Lord in our suffering is enough. He may not deliver you from your suffering in this life, but He will be with you. He will be with you through your suffering. If He does deliver you, praise the Lord. If He doesn't, praise the Lord. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain." He may not take the thorn, but He will strengthen you. And we are told in the Bible that if we participate with Christ in His sufferings, we will also participate in His exaltation. Our weeping may endure for the night, but joy will come in the morning. One day, our suffering will end and give way to glory. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. The Lord is coming back to restore everything. He will wipe every tear from your eye. We will have new bodies, a new creation with no more suffering, no more pain, and no more death. That's what we have to look forward to, folks. Romans 8 says, "The sufferings of this life are not worth comparing with the future glory that is to be revealed to us." Think about your suffering. Think about the darkest and hardest times in your life where you thought you were not going to make it. It's not worth comparing to the future glory that is going to be revealed to us. So as we mourn and we suffer right now, may we know that we are not doing that as those with no hope, but we have a hope. We have a Savior who is with us, and the God of all comfort walks beside us, and His Spirit is within us. And when we fix our reality or our eyes on these realities, they will help us to suffer well, and they will help us to suffer to the glory of God. Your suffering is not in vain. Your suffering is not meaningless. But your suffering is producing in you a hope in the future glory and a dependence on our very present help and our refuge in times of need. So may we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, glorify the Lord even in the deepest, darkest moments of our life. Do you want to suffer well? Fix your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And may we fix our eyes on the suffering of our Savior and what that brought us. And that's what we're doing today with communion. The suffering of the Lord brought us reconciliation, brought us peace, brought us forgiveness, and brought us life everlasting. If God the Father could use the suffering, the most brutal suffering that's ever happened, that happened to Christ, if He could use that brutal suffering to produce such a beautiful reality, what makes us think He could not use our suffering to produce something beautiful as well? When you are suffering, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. May we fix our eyes on Christ and the suffering He went through for us. And may we stand in that confidence. And may the grace of the Lord sustain us. It will sustain us. But may we stand in the confidence and the victory that we have in Christ. So may we take heart and know that joy is coming. And I want to declare that joy is here now, church. Yes. Where is your joy rooted? Is it rooted in your circumstances, or is it rooted in the unwavering faithfulness of our God? May the Lord use our suffering to make us look less like ourselves and more like Him. Ultimately, the chief end of man is to glorify the Lord and enjoy Him forever. This life is only temporary. The suffering will come, but we have eternity to look forward to. And until then, as we go through this suffering, may we know it's not meaningless, and may we see the grace that is in it that sustains us, and may we see the Savior that walks with us through our suffering, church. I love talking about this stuff, and I know that sounds crazy that I love talking about suffering, but I do because it is just such a picture of the victory that we have in the Lord. Death, where is your sting? We've defeated death through Christ. And we have victory in suffering through Christ, church. May we stand on that reality this morning and through the rest of our lives. And as we partake in communion, may we see the suffering of Christ and know the beautiful reality that that presents for us. Lord, we thank You this morning. Lord, I want to thank You for the suffering that I've experienced in my life that You have used to mold me and change me from myself into Your image, Lord. Father, may we see that it is You that sustains us. It is You that changes us. It is You that gives us strength, Lord. I pray for all of us in here this morning, with whatever we're going through, may we come to an end of ourselves, Lord. And may we have our delight in You and You alone, Father. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness in our lives. You are so good to us, Lord. And Father, if you are so gracious to deliver us from this suffering right now, we praise you. But Lord, if you call us to suffer for the rest of our lives, we will still praise you because we have all eternity to live in a new creation and in new bodies. And Lord, I pray that we can rejoice and stand confident that we have a joy right now. We have a confidence right now in you, Lord. In you may our joy and our confidence and our strength always be. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.